Well, please, your Bibles, and we'll turn at this time to 1 Chronicles. I encourage you to keep a marker. If you have a marker in your Bible, put a marker in 1 Kings chapter 2, but also then turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'm going to read a section here, just two verses. Oh, sorry, two verses and then another. A couple of verses at the end of the chapter. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. And then we're going to read verses 20 and 21 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. So 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 says, "And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou wilt seek him, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then verse number 20. "And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the course of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man. For any manner of service also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment." Again, this is the word of the Lord. May God bless it to your souls this evening. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. And let's call upon the Lord and seek the Lord's face afresh in a word of prayer. Eternal God and Father, we have in song tonight considered the glory of our justification, that Christ is our righteousness, a rock that stands forever. We thank you for our security that's found in Christ and in Christ alone. And yet we've also sang of the importance of our Christian living, of being holy and serving the Lord and others in this world. Help us, O God, to see these things in perfect harmony. And as we thought this morning, even in our Bible class, the necessity to trust and obey. O God, bless the words of David to your souls tonight. These words that come with authority, with inspiration, may they speak to each and every heart. May they be a word in season. You know our particular needs. Help us, O God, to hear your word. And may there be that word in season to every soul, a word fitly spoken. O Lord, encourage us in the word tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, in some sense, we find ourselves gathered as God's people around a deathbed. Perhaps not quite. I'm not sure that David speaks to Solomon directly from his deathbed, but certainly verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Kings makes it clear that the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son. We are being encouraged by the word of God to see these two things in connection. This charge is a charge that is coming in light of David's imminent death. We know from chapter 1 of this book that David is now very weak in body. Verse 1, King David was old and stricken in years, and he got no heat. It's a description of his physiology at the end of his life, and he's coming to the end of his days, and now he pulls Solomon before him. Weak in his body, he looks into the eyes of his son and gives words of counsel and comfort. Only a hard-hearted person will fail to see the pathos of this particular circumstance, and only a hard-hearted son would fail to give earnest heed to these words. I think Solomon understood the circumstances here. Later on, as Solomon comes towards the end of his life, he will write several words to his own son, like Proverbs chapter 23, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And that is just one example of several in Proverbs where Solomon brings words directly to bear to his own son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law. Chapter 4, verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom. Chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words. Chapter 23, verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise. Chapter 23, verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise. Young men here, and young ladies, do not resent the counsel that comes to you from a wise father. If your father on this Father's Day is a man of God, he is failing in his duty if he does not speak into your experience. If he does not give you counsel, he is failing you. If he does not direct your life and give you counsel from the Word of God, he is failing you. Now, his counsel must come from the Word of God. It must be founded upon God's word, but it is a solemn responsibility of the parent to give counsel to their children. David shows that. Solomon got the point and passed it on to future generations so that we all in our day and generation can say to our sons and our daughters, hear this counsel and do the word of God. David is now giving these directions to Solomon. And the words we have across these two chapters are words that have much to teach us tonight. Oh yes, undoubtedly they'll teach us as parents. What should we say to our children? But there are also words that come as if we were the sons of David. Because, in a sense, we are. In the lineage of David, his son is Christ. And thus there is a direct line of thought as we are now, if you like, the sons of David gathering around his deathbed. We are hearing down through the tunnels of time, we're hearing these words directly for our own souls. So do not miss the point. These are not words only for a parent or a son. These are words for all of us, as those who claim to be the sons of Christ, the Most High God. So there are five features that I want you to consider. They are loosely connected in various ways. I trust you see that. But they are five, if you like, features or facts that are found in the last words of David. First of all, there is the reality that these are words involving clarity. Clarity. When you face death, things become sharper in focus. You see things more clearly. I think David now can reflect upon his life with all his mistakes and come to the point where he must say to his son, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. In light of all his experience, he comes to the end of his days and he says in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. So insightful. Experience counts. We shouldn't discount the experience of this man who's made many, many mistakes. He draws his son alongside and says to Solomon, do you know, Solomon, the Lord searches all hearts. You can't hide from God. You can't sin with a woman and kill her husband and God not know it. All that I've experienced, I come to you and I say to you, the counsel that comes from my heart, from my experience, Solomon, my son, serve the Lord with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. You know, some people are very, very foolish. Some parents are very, very foolish. And they raise their children with the idea, okay, sure, it's good for the young people to learn from their own mistakes. Why? How does that make any sense? How can anybody with a biblical understanding and understanding of sin believe for one second it's good for young people to learn from their own mistakes? Mistakes bring scars. Mistakes bring grief. And of course, I'm talking about not a financial mistake here and there, a wrong investment. I'm talking about sin here. And there are those who believe, well, it's no real harm for young people to fall deeply into sin and then learn from that experience. Oh yes, praise God. Romans 8:28 is true for all of God's people, including young people who make foolish mistakes. If they know the Lord, if they're called according to his purpose, then yes, their mistakes are worked out for their good. But practically speaking, young people, learn from people who've made mistakes before you. Learn from their experience. Experience brings clarity, and there is no need for you to repeat the foolish mistakes of your parents. Heed their counsel. They're not trying to make you suffer. They're talking to you through tears of their own personal errors. And they're bringing the word of God to your mind saying, I did this, it caused this in my life. Do not follow my footsteps, but follow the Lord. David's dying counsel to Solomon, if you look with your own eyes at 1 Chronicles 28, is indeed words of really very searching exhortation. And he says to Solomon, there is no point in pretending before the Lord. David had tried and failed. He had seen other hypocrites and false loyalty in his ranks. He had seen all of this. And he says to Solomon, serve the Lord, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. David's words are indeed words that come to all of us today. Be honest and wholehearted in your loyalty to the Lord. The word perfect that's used here with a perfect heart is the word shalem that is connected to the concept of peace. But it has that idea of covenant obedience. When it's used here, it's this idea of serving God out of grace. God has entered into a covenant of peace with us, and we're to serve him out of grace, not into grace. It's like Exodus chapter 20. The Lord brought them out of Egypt, redeemed them with blood. Therefore, here are the Ten Commandments. Obey as those who are redeemed. You're in a position of peace with God. Serve God with that perfect, wholehearted obedience. It's a call for sincerity. Combined with a call for delight, a willing mind is also used here. David, with clarity, is telling his son, sincere, wholehearted obedience is required before God, and do this with delight. The word willing there is, again, it's a word that speaks of delight. It's used in Psalm 40, verse number 8, regarding Christ. Ultimately, I delight to do thy will. Just a little phrase for you to think about tonight. What is David saying to us today? He's telling all of us that before God, we must be honestly righteous. Both those words are important. You see, we live in a day, in a generation, and you young people are living in these days, where social media has such an impact upon your life that you live with a continual desire to present yourself in a certain way. It's a snare. It's the strongest snare the devil will lay for you in this present generation. If I share this particular picture, what will people think about me? Or how can I frame this picture in such a way that they will think the best of me? And don't believe Christians for one second are exempt from such a trap. We want to portray ourselves. And there is the real possibility that there are young people so trapped by social media, but also wanting to appear to be sincere Christians, that they portray themselves in such a way for fear they may be found out. God already knows. That's the point here. There's no point in pretending. God searches out your hearts. Now, I say we must be honest before God and honest before others. But that is not an excuse for you to be true to yourself and then live like the devil. Oh, you may say to yourself, I'm going to be free from this pretense. I'm going to give up all of the pretending. I'm not what I really am. I'm going to give up social media in terms of presenting myself in this way. I'm going to be honest. But if your true person is a wretched, wicked person, what you must do is repent. Hence, I say, before the word of God, David speaks to us from his death, as it were, and he says to all of us, be honest. Be real. Stop pretending. Stop putting on facades. Don't pretend to be who you're not. But at the same point, he says, serve God. Serve God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. This is the clarity that David receives from God. He's lived his life, he's made his mistakes, many, many of them. And he gets to the end of his days and he says, be sincere and honest before God. So, be honestly righteous, dear soul. Secondly, there is a word, and I want to go back here now to 1 Kings chapter 2. There is a word regarding masculinity. That sounds so strange today, doesn't it? For us to talk in today's climate about masculinity and femininity, even in the evangelical churches, we struggle to acknowledge that there are differences between men and women in terms of their distinctive personality, strengths and weaknesses. Men and women are not the same. They are made by God distinctly with different attributes. Different. And so when you got back to 1 Kings chapter 2, and the reason I emphasize this is I had to look it up to make sure. I wanted to make sure that 1 Kings 2 verse 2 was not just a translation issue. I go the way of all the earth, says David to Solomon. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Behave like a man, Solomon. In the parallels of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, this manly characteristic is taken up with the word for courage. And if you go back to the original of verse number 2, you do see the word man is part of that root word. Be manly. Sounds so strange today. Even the church, where we are reluctant to emphasize such a thing. God's intent for men is that they be firm and courageous, ultimately in conviction and in standing for the truth in the face of opposition or temptation. That is God's will for men to be courageous. It's a general term. It's not only saying, and please listen to this very carefully, it is not only saying that men need courage. There are some very, very strong women in the Old Testament. Rahab, Deborah, not to mention Jael, the wife of Heber. If you know her story, she certainly acted like a man. You see, if you turn across to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you will see this concept is not only an Old Testament concept, and that's why I'm emphasizing it. This is something taught Old and New Testament, and in 1 Corinthians 16, it's taught to the entire church, men and women together. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And again, in that text, the root word for man, adult males, is used in that word in 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13. Men are intended by God to be courageous and to display that courage. And such attributes is required of all of God's people in a fallen world. Yet, it does say something regarding the nature of masculinity. It's not just for the men, I've said that already, I'm not going to say that again. But particularly, men, it is God's calling upon your life to be men of courage. That is God's will for you in creation and in redemption. In both ways, God has saved you to give you backbone and courage in the faith, and God has made you as a man to display that courage. Amen. It's like the two martyrs, of course, in England as they died for their faith. Hugh Latimer says to his friend Master Ridley, and he says, "Master Ridley, as the fires are going around you, Master Ridley, play the man." There is this attribute within manhood that is intended to stand courageously against opposition. Now, courage is not the same as bravado. Again, there are many young men, and they believe their courage will jump off anything, no matter how high it is, and say, "Look how courageous I am." Courage for Solomon and for the Corinthians was a courage to stand against the prevailing tide of popular opinion. Courage was to stand righteously when others were determined to live unrighteously. But men, it is your duty to lead in courage. It's your duty to lead this church with courage, to lead your wives with courage, your children with courage, to stand and be counted in a fallen world, saying, "I will not bow the knee to all the Baals of this world." And then for all of us, the words that are used here in Corinthians and also in 1 Kings, they remind us something very, very important, true for men and women, and that is this: walking with God and for God is no easy thing. It's going to take courage. And that courage ultimately comes from the Spirit of God in our lives. Thirdly, then, there is a word about integrity. Coming back now to what David says to Solomon, verse number 3, he says to Solomon, "Show thyself a man," and here's the words, "and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways." He's defining integrity for Solomon. How should you live? You should live by walking in the ways of God, keeping his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. I think when we come to our deathbed, then even more than now, we'll see what we really care about for our children and for our grandchildren. What do we want for our children? Large homes? Secure pensions? For the grandchildren, succeeding in college and sports, and being popular in their class, all of those things? Well, those things in of themselves may well be blessings from God. They may not in of themselves be sinful. But ultimately, I think the children of God, when they come to their deathbed, would say to their children and their grandchildren, "I would rather you're poor and walk with God. I'd rather you had nothing but walked in God's ways. No degrees, no pension, no house. I just want you to walk with God." I think David shows his heart here. Now, please don't dismiss David. Say, it's okay for him to say that. He's in a huge palace with all of this power. Easy for him to say these things. But he's speaking as a man of God, as a type of Christ, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he's saying words of Solomon that we must not dismiss. And so there are four things. You'll see four bullet points on your outline regarding this walk with integrity. First of all, it is a walk of consistency. What do you want from your children? What does Christ want from all of us? Consistency. That's what the picture walk involves. Not running and then collapsing, but walking with God every day, consistently walking in the ways of God. David failed in this for a season. He walked, and due to his foolishness and his lusts and his sins, he fell away from this. But now he's coming to Solomon. He says, "I'm about to die. What's really important is you walk consistently with God. It's not about a Sunday. Or simply dealing with one particular temptation one day in the week. It is walking with God. Take time to be holy. Spend time in secret. Spend time with Christ every day. Walk with God every day. It is a walk of consistency. Secondly, it is a walk in communion with the Lord. Again, over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, he says this, "And thou, Solomon, my son," verse 9, before he describes the serving and the obedience, says this, "Know thou the God of my father." See that? Know. I'm not going back over this morning, but we saw it this morning as well, that you can know about God without knowing God. There was a generation in Israel that knew not the Lord. Here David is saying to Solomon, commune with God, have fellowship with God. That's how you walk with God. It's not obedience without communion. It's not external conformity. It's not that legalistic external obedience that's good in the eyes of others. It's deep personal fellowship with God. It's Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, go into the closet. When you fast, do it in secret. When you give alms, your right hand, your left hand, they're not sure what's going on. That's the idea here. It's a walk of personal integrity before God. Not in the sight of man so much as it is in the sight of God. Communion with God. A walk of faith. You see, to know God is to believe in God. It's to trust in God. This is an obedient walk that comes out of God's grace. That's what we want from our children. That's what Christ desires of all of us today. Consistency, communion, controlled. Look at the terms used back in 1 Kings chapter 2. The repetition of terms. His ways, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. You see similar words used in Psalm 119. And the point is, it is the totality of God's will that governs our lives. All of God's will at all the time. The will of God that is revealed in his word and that is relevant in our lives. The word of God will always be a guide to your conduct. And you want your children to know that, don't you? As they go into the, if you like, the fog of life and they can't see anything, you want the word of God to be the light to their path, the lamp to their feet. They want to walk by the word of God. Because that's the pathway of safety. Which is the fourth thing, confidence. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. We saw this morning in Bible class. It is obeying God's will that is for our good. Rebellion against God is for our hurt. And so as David come to the end of his life, he has this clarity to speak about integrity. And I think he does reflect the desires of our hearts. We long for our children to walk in the things of God. And for our grandchildren to know the Lord and to walk in his ways. And for their children to walk with God and walk in his ways. That's the burden of our hearts. Fourthly then, there is a word about conditionality here. We can't miss this. Verse number 4 of 1 Kings chapter 2. If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. David is reporting again to Solomon the words of God regarding the covenant. The covenant that God made with David was a covenant of conditionality. Obedience was required. One man puts it this way, law obedience is the condition for promise enjoyment. They had to obey. Now, there are two things to note regarding this conditionality. First of all, and the most important thing, is that Christ fulfills the condition. Solomon is a partial failure, or will be, and there's worse to follow. You get to the end of David's life in verse number 11. He sleeps with his fathers, verse 10. The days that David reigned over Israel are 40 years. You know what that says to me? He's not the Messiah. He's dead. We'll see next week. He's dead and buried. He's not the one that will fulfill all the promises of God. And Solomon likewise will come to the end of his days. He'll reign for a certain time. He'll see great things accomplished in the kingdom. But he also will die. And he will die with a life and a testimony that's marked by sin as well as righteousness. Praise God. Solomon, David, they're not good enough, but Christ is. And so we have the promise, verse number 4. There is a man on the throne of Israel. Christ Jesus is his name. He secured prosperity for his people as the representative of his people. So do not fear conditionality. Christ has secured the promises by his obedience. But secondly, though we delight in Christ fulfilling conditions, we should not ignore the fact that in Christ's words, we are told to obey and enjoy the blessing of God. See, turn across, please, in Matthew chapter 7, because sometimes we are very prone to look at conditionality and say, well, therefore, that's all done by Christ, it's all finished with, and there's nothing more for us to do. But Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21 says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to tell the story, again, of the two men building their homes. And in verse number 24, therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house founded upon a rock. But the one that heareth them, verse 26, and doeth them not, his house is upon a sand, and it all comes crashing down. So what are the conditions of the gospel? Well, we must repent and believe the gospel. And we must live in that repentant, believing state all of our days. That does not merit favor with God. Christ has secured the covenant. But at the same point, humanly speaking, from our point of responsibility, we're shown this is how you live so that the blessing will follow. And if you fail to live this way, your house is on the sand. And when the wrath of God comes, it will crash down around you. It's a word about conditionality. And then finally, there is a word about stability, or I should say words regarding stability. You'll see verses 5 and following, 5 through to 9, David gives Solomon advice regarding three individuals. Joab, and then the sons of Barzillai, verse 7, and then also Shimei. Then, in the rest of the chapter, as Solomon begins to reign, he deals with these men along with Adonijah and Abiathar. And it's a peculiar section. Chapter 2 of 1 Kings is not easy. There are those who charge David here with guilt. You're leaving your dirty work to your son. You should have dealt with Joab all those years ago. You were the one that didn't deal with Shimei. But when you look at the details of this, yes, there's a case to be answered regarding Joab. And it seems to be that David never felt his kingdom was secure enough for him to deal with Joab. That may well be the case. But the Bible is not definitive in that issue. Barzillai, he's simply saying for Solomon to continue to reward the goodness that Barzillai had showed to him. As for Shimei, we've noticed before that there were some good reasons for why David spared Shimei in those days. And so he passes it on to Solomon to deal with him. Why? Solomon appears in this chapter to the eyes of some as cruel. vindictive, just seeking to put away all his enemies and make sure that all is well in his own camp. No, David is clear by Solomon, thou art a wise man, verse number 9. You know what you must do. Verse number 6. The message we should get from all of this is that David is telling Solomon the stability of the kingdom is what matters most. You see verse number 24, and Solomon begins to execute these directions. He makes the point to Adonijah in regards to Adonijah, now therefore as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me in the throne of David my father. There's this matter of establishing the kingdom in Solomon's reign. Verse number 45, as he deals with Shimei, who again foolishly went against the arrangement that was made. You can look at that in your own time. And you'll see verse number 45. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Stability. How do we apply this? In what sense is David speaking to us today in this regard? Well, I think he's illustrating again for us that as death approaches, the child of God has a concern for the stability and the success of Christ's kingdom going forward. We desire that. David's a saved man. He's burdened for the glory of the Lord's word and the security of God's promises. And he's telling Solomon, be careful about these situations. They may damage the kingdom. And you can see the same as a wise man of God come to the end of his days. He may well speak to younger men around him and say, watch this and watch that. Because, you know, as I die, my burden is that the kingdom of God continues and prospers for the glory of God's name. What's that mean? In life and in death, those who are saved, they earnestly desire the glory of God and the success of Christ's kingdom. That's the burden of our hearts. And approaching death does not cool those desires, or should not cool those desires. It's not a case, I'm going to die. Who cares what happens next? The child of God has a burden for the ongoing passing forward of the glory of God in Christ's church. So these are scattered thoughts. And I trust the Lord says something to your own heart today. Something from David to your soul. Because as they come from David, they come from Christ. They come from the one who died and gave his life for your salvation. That you would walk with sincerity and integrity. That you'd glorify God in your life. And that as your days would come to a close, you'd pass on your burden for God's glory to others. May the Lord encourage ourselves in the word of God tonight. Amen and amen. Let's bow together again in prayer as we close our service. Lord God and Father, we realize, O Lord, that there are many scattered thoughts in this message tonight. And so I certainly pray as a preacher that you would have directly brought a word to bear upon each and every person's heart. Something that speaks to their souls. And even now, O Lord, may the Spirit of God come and apply the word. We pray for those out of Christ. May they see the foolishness of walking in their own ways. We pray for those who know the Lord. O God, may their walk with God be consistent. May it be marked by sincerity, integrity, wholehearted and honest before thee. O Lord, you know all of our hearts here tonight. You know what we need. Spirit of God, apply the word and help us to leave here, having been challenged in our souls. Oh God, bless us this week. Help us to walk with thee, to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.